Let's turn to Acts chapter 25, please, and we're going to unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Let's still our hearts in the Lord's presence. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering at Thy feet and opening Thy word. And we thank Thee for these instructions to our hearts, and we pray for Thy help and unction and power to deliver the word of God tonight. Speak, O God, we'd ask of Thee, speak not just to the head, but to the heart. We pray that there might be that desire given to men and women to call upon the name of the Lord. Bless Thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. We have been considering some of the minor characters in the book of Acts, and they are people who have had some minor role, maybe just some passing reference in the book of Acts. Now, a couple of those that have that kind of minor role are the two Roman governors here, Felix and Festus. Now, Felix is one that we have dealt with before, and is very often dealt with in gospel meetings because he's a great type or picture of the person who's convicted in the gospel and yet puts the matter off and leaves off consideration of the matter to some other time. And Felix has often been considered, even in our gospel mission, there was that consideration of Felix. But then there's this other character, and he's not so often mentioned, by the name of Festus. Now, Festus was the Roman procurator of Judea who succeeded Antonius Felix, and he probably came to that position about the autumn of 60 AD. And when he came to his position, the province of Judea was in a very politically unstable position, because the Jews, in many ways, had rebelled. The Roman, or the Jewish historian Josephus, tells us that at the time there were robbers going about in the countryside, and they seemed to be getting away with their robbery and their thievery at will. And there was great rebellion amongst the Jews. You'll know that it being 60 AD, this is very close to the time when the Jews actually did rebel against the Romans. And Felix hadn't done a great job. Under his leadership and governorship, the country really had descended right to the brink of civil war. Not only that, but Felix and Festus really had got into controversy with the Jewish authorities. The King Agrippa had made a palace in Jerusalem, and it overlooked the temple. And Agrippa could see down into the temple what was going on. And the Jews took great exception to this, and they built a big wall so that it blocked his view. And Festus got involved in this, and he demanded that they take down the wall. And they refused, and they said, no, we will go to Rome, and we will appeal this. And so they did. But when the Jews came back from Rome, Festus had the high priest arrested, and he was put in, he was held as a hostage, really, and that didn't add to the stability of the country. So this was a great time of political instability. And Festus here comes to Judea, and he's very anxious to make sure that things are put right. You'll notice that he goes within 3 days of arriving down to Jerusalem. He wants to meet the Jewish authorities and the Jewish leaders, and he wants to touch base with them, as it were, and he's anxious to settle things and make sure that the unrest does not spread in the kingdom. And we have the account here of his first meeting with the Jewish authorities. Now, what I want you to notice about this first meeting with the Jewish authorities is the first demand that the Jewish authorities make. It's not about the instability of the country. It's not about the fact that there are robbers roaming about everywhere. What is their first concern? Their first concern is about the Apostle Paul. The first thing that they put on the agenda is that they want to have Paul put to death. And you can see the hatred there that they have within their hearts. Paul, by this time, has languished 2 years in prison. Felix had him put in prison, and it's 2 years since the trial that we read of before under Tertullus, or when Tertullus had come down and made accusation against Paul. But in the two intervening years, the desire of the Jews had not abated. Their hatred of the gospel, if anything, had grown worse. And these men were obviously incensed about Paul, and they weren't caring about their country. Their first concern was not about the anarchy that was gripping the land. Their first concern was to put down the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Festus here is drawn into that. Festus is brought into the place where he has to make a decision. Now Festus, I'm quite sure, when he went to that meeting, had another agenda. He wanted to speak about the anarchy. He wanted to speak about the unrest that there was amongst the Jews. He wanted to deal with their other problems. But he is brought into this controversy about Paul and about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul was preaching the gospel, and it was because of his preaching of the gospel that false charges had been laid against him by the Jews. And it may well be that there is some Festus in our meeting tonight. You know, you have been brought in under the sound of God's word. You maybe have been visiting or some other reason. And almost incidentally, you have been brought in to this meeting, and you are faced with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, men and women, just as Festus has a decision to make here, so do you. Here is Festus, and he is the apostle of the gospel. He is the man of God. It is as if the gospel is before him, and he has to make a decision about what he was going to do. Now, I wonder what you are going to do. I wonder what you are going to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a trial. You are in a trial tonight. The Lord Jesus is present in every meeting where the gospel is preached. He says that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. He's here. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want us to look at Festus here as he faces his fate and as he faces his decision. And there are a number of things about Festus in this portion of Scripture that I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is the challenge that he faced. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 25. It says, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send him for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Now there's the hatred of the Jews against Paul. They're not even concerned that he gets a trial. They were just wanting him to be sent to Jerusalem so that they could kill him on the way down. But notice, as Festus faces this now, he's under pressure from these Jews. He's under pressure so that he might do something with the Apostle Paul. Now, when you notice the features of the challenge that he faces here, he must deal with Paul. He must deal with the preaching of the gospel. And he must deal with this man here who had gone all round the world preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a challenge that comes to us, each and every one. Would he join in with the destruction of the gospel? Would he join in with those that hated the gospel? Or would he stand up and be unpopular and take a stand for Paul and for justice and for rightness? You know, that is a challenge that faces everyone. And it does face you tonight. Because the Bible says, remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there is that choice. There is, as it were, that division that faces you. You stand at a crossroads this evening. It is as if the gospel is before you, and you must decide what you will do with Jesus, which is called Christ. And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're against Christ now. You're against him. And you notice the features of this challenge. But then I want you to notice the force of the challenge. It says, and the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed against Paul. So this was a high power delegation. This was the very pinnacle of Jewish society, the high priest and the chief of the Jews here. Now, if this had been a rabble, or if it had been a mob, perhaps it would have been less of a pressure upon Festus. Although, as we know, the Jewish or the Roman governors were apt to give way to a mob as well, because they had done that with the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is more than a mob. This is more than a rabble. These are the very cream of society, we would say. These are the people who are schooled in the law. These are the people who know their religion. And these are fanatical here about their religion. And you notice here how they come and they press upon Festus that he put Paul to death. You know, we face in this day a high-powered propaganda effort against the gospel. It's always been the case, because the high ups in society very often have been against the gospel. That's not to say that there have been those of intellect and those of high position who have been Christians and known the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But how often it is that it seems there are those in the high places and they hate the gospel and they hate the things of God. We've seen it in the newspapers. We've seen the attempts that there have been of late to shut the mouths of gospel preachers, particularly in England, where people have gone out into the open air and have preached the gospel and the authorities have arrested them. We think of the case of Stephen Jones, I think it is, of Christian Watch in Cardiff, arrested for giving out gospel tracts with just verses from the scripture. And there's an anti-Christian propaganda going on. Think of that series on Channel 4, not that very long ago, in which Professor Richard Dawkins, that arch atheist, had a whole series of programs in which he promoted atheism, in which he sought to denigrate and label anybody that believed in God as some kind of maniac or some kind of defective. There is that high pressure propaganda against the gospel in our schools, in our places of learning today. There is that agenda that is being pushed, which is anti-gospel and anti-God. And there are many people that are succumbing to that, and that is why we have a society in the condition that it is today. But let me tell you this, whether it be parish priest, or whether it be pope, or whether it be university professor, or whoever it may be, if they're against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're against the truth. They're against the truth. And this word here has stood and will stand throughout the countless ages of eternity. And it's no new thing for the high ups of society, for the people who are in influence. And there's no surprise in that, because the devil is able to get his people into positions of influence and power, and so he does. He pushes them into that place where they will be able to disseminate their propaganda, and they will be able to push in against the gospel. And maybe you're here today and you're influenced by the propaganda of this day. It's been pushed at us in the media. It's been pushed at us in the magazines. It's been pushed everywhere. And there's a force in the challenge that we face, in the pressure that we're under. And men and women are being diverted away from the gospel today. They do not want to listen to it. They're careless against it. And maybe that's you tonight. We notice the force of the challenge. But then notice the fervor of the challenge. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. And you notice the words that are used here, that they besought him at the end of verse 2. And it says, and desired favor against him in verse 3. Now the word besought there is a word that can mean that they begged him or they admonished him. And you can imagine the fanaticism here. They've harbored this hatred against Paul for 2 years and more, and it hasn't abated any, and you can imagine with what fervor they come here to speak against Paul. And of course, There are those who are fervent against the gospel. There is a hatred against the gospel like no other. You know, you go out with the word of God, and I suppose most people will be indifferent towards the gospel. But you know, there are those who have a hatred. They do not like somebody to come and tell them that they're sinners. They do not like anyone that professes to know the Savior, to say that their sins are washed away, to say that there is a way of righteousness. And people hate the way of righteousness. They hate the way of righteousness. And that's no surprise either, because the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But it's not nice to be hated. It's not nice to know that there are those that are fervent against you, and there are people that are put off the gospel because they will be the butt of scorn, or they will be the butt of jokes and laughter in the workplace. But you know, when you come to the Savior, you have to take up your cross and follow Him. There is no getting away from that. But I'll tell you this, what you gain is more than you lose. What you gain is far more than you lose. They hated Paul here for the preaching of the gospel, and they hated him for what he did. But I would far rather have been in Paul's shoes. Paul was able to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Nothing held fear for Paul. No death sentence held fear for Paul. He was ready. He was willing to go. He was ready to face his Maker, for his conscience and his heart was cleansed and clear. No matter what people said about him, it's what God says about you. I wonder if God looks down in this meeting, what he says about you. I wonder what he sees in your heart. I wonder what he would say about you if you were to stand before him at the judgment seat right now. What would it be said when the books are open? Would he show you the sins that you have committed? Or are they blotted out? Are they washed in the precious crimson tide? And you notice the challenge that Festus faced. Now there was a pressure upon him to despise the man of God, to get the gospel, to kill this man who was the great gospel preacher. We notice the challenge he faced. But then notice the consideration he made. Look at verse 6 of the chapter. It says, "And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought." And here is the test now, as he is brought, Paul is brought, and the Jewish leaders here, in their fanatical motivation, they are speaking out against him, and they are going to put the case as vehemently as they can. But I want you to notice not only the test he experienced, but notice the truth he realized. Because we read now about the trial, and there are some things here, same complaint, the same accusations are made against Paul. But I want you to notice that as Festus examined the case, he found that Paul was innocent. Because later on, if you go down to verse 25, you'll find that he says to Agrippa later on, he says, "But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him." So Festus knew that the case was not proved. He knew that justice demanded that Paul be set free, because the evidence and the accusation was nothing but a fabrication. We saw before that the trial that Tertullus had spoken in, that before Felix, that had been found that there was nothing worthy of death. And again, it's found in the second trial. And you notice that this man knows the truth. He knows what to do. Justice, he's a judge here. And Roman law, of course, was a very sophisticated thing. It wasn't sort of a rabble thing, you know, one of these hang 'em high kind of juries in which there was no justice whatsoever. No, the Romans had a very sophisticated system of justice and judgment. And as Paul was brought here, and as the evidence was presented, and as Festus heard the evidence, he knew the truth was on the side of the Apostle Paul. And what should he have done? He should have set him free. He should have set him free. Rightness and truth and justice demanded that he have him set free. And the truth was with Paul. And Festus realized that. Now I wonder tonight, as you have come into this meeting, would you be willing to admit the rightness and the truth of the gospel? Maybe you're here and as you sit in this meeting, you do realize the truth of the gospel. You know, as the Bible is opened up and as God's way of salvation is presented, you have to say that's the only way. It's not through anything that I have done, but it's through the mercy and grace of God alone that I can be saved. And you know the truth of that. And this man here, he examined the case impartially. He didn't come at it with any type of bias. He examined the case impartially. And men, women, I can say to you tonight, if you will examine the case impartially, if it was possible for you to do that, and of course, as we said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. But if you were able to examine it impartially, you'd know the truth. This man knew the truth. But not only do you notice the truth he realized, but notice the tragic compromise he made. Because he should have set Paul free, but he didn't. He didn't set him free. Instead, if you notice, you will see in verse 9 that he wanted to please the Jews. Look what it says in verse 9, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now that was illegal. In Roman law, the only way that another trial could be called was if the accused was willing to go to that trial. And Paul wasn't. And if he went to Jerusalem, what the Jews had planned to do was kill him on the way. So Festus was trying to please the Jews. This wasn't justice. This wasn't justice. This man was failing in his duty here in what he did. There was a man being kept in prison and he wasn't guilty at all. And the man, in order to please the Jews, in order to please these people, had Paul kept in prison and suggested that he go up into Jerusalem, into the very heart of the danger. And you may know the truth this evening. But how many are compromising the truth? How many are compromising because of what somebody will say? How many are compromising because there are those that they know will speak against them or will be displeased with what they do if they come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll be scorned at work. You'll be scorned maybe in other places. And maybe you have entered into some kind of compromise. But there's no compromising with the gospel. There's no sitting on the fence with the gospel. You might like to think you're sitting on the fence. You might think to yourself, well, someday I'll come. Someday I'll put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And there you are, sitting on the fence. But what did the Savior say? He that is not with me is against me. You're against him tonight. And if you're against him, he's against you. He's against you. I wouldn't like to be sitting in your shoes if God is against you. And here's this man, and he considers the case, and he knows the truth of it. But he compromises. We notice the consideration he made. But then notice the conversion of which he was told. Because later on, if you look down the chapter, you'll find that later on, Festus goes and speaks about the case of Paul to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa wants to hear Paul, and so we read that Paul is brought to Agrippa. If you look at verse 23, it says, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come in Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And we read that Paul was brought and Festus gives a little summary of the case. And then Agrippa says to Paul in chapter 26, verse 1, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter 26, you'll read what Paul says. And as you look at that, you'll find that what Paul says here is his testimony. What he speaks is his testimony. And he tells Festus and he tells Agrippa of the fact that he was a vehement opposer of the gospel. He was a fanatic against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in chapter 26 and verse 11. He says, "And I punished them oft," speaking of the Christians, "in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities." And he speaks about how he caused people to blaspheme. He admits here he was a murderer. He was a murderer. And yet he tells how God came and transformed him. And he speaks of that day when God met him. Look at verse 13. "At midnight, when midday, O king, I saw the way in the way of light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then the Savior identifies himself. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Paul goes on to tell how that when he met the Savior, the Lord Jesus, he was transformed. His life was turned upside down. He was a fanatic against the gospel. He was forcing people to blaspheme against God. He was putting people to death. But now he had become a preacher of the very thing that he hated. He was transformed by the gospel of light. And Paul gives his testimony, and he preaches here, and tells them of the power of Christ, the mercy of God, who lifted this man, who was a persecutor, a hater of the gospel, and brought him forth, and made him into a preacher of the truth and righteousness. That's what God can do. God can take the vilest offender, God can take the lowest down sinner, and God can transform your life by his power. And by his grace. And Festus heard the testimony here. And he heard about the wonder-working power of God. And you notice what Agrippa said when he heard this. He said in verse 28, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Such was the force of this testimony. What a wonderful thing to hear the Apostle Paul preach. And hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And thank God this deepest died of sinners was transformed by the power of God. And what a force. God was speaking here, as it were. God was dealing with this man. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And this man, Festus, he heard the gospel. He heard about the way of life. He heard about one who is able to save. And thank God he is still able to save. The Savior whom Paul trusted is still the Savior that we proclaim. The one who met Paul on the road to Damascus is still the same Savior that we present to you this evening. The one who died on the cross and shed his blood and died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He's the same Savior. He can bring you back from the paths of sin. He can wash your sins away and make you right. He can put you on the road to heaven. He can cleanse your heart and save you by his grace. That's what Paul told him. And what a mighty privilege Festus had to hear about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And men and women, you can be converted tonight. This can be the day of your conversion. You can come and seek the Savior. There are so many here in this meeting. And we can all give testimony to what God has done in the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. I was hearing this morning, somebody was telling me this morning about the story of someone who was an alcoholic. And they went to Alcoholics Anonymous. And they went to a clinic out in the middle of the desert to get dried out. And nothing happened. They were still gripped by the power of drink and gripped by the awful drink craving that they had. And then they came to realize that Christ is the one who makes us into new creatures. And when he came and put his trust in Christ and leaned upon Christ. That is when the alcoholic addiction was broken. God transforms. The gospel transforms. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We see the conversion that he was told of. But notice something else. Notice the conclusion that he came to. Look it on down now. If you look at chapter 26, after Paul had given his testimony, we read actually that Festus interrupts the testimony of Paul. And look at what he says in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He says, you're crazy, Paul. You're crazy. That's the conclusion he came to. In those days, education was looked upon as differently from the way we look upon it today, because they believed that too much education made a person mad. Really, there's an admission in that, actually, because he was actually saying to Paul, you are learned. He was actually saying that, really he was saying, your arguments are logical. They are the arguments of a learned person. It's really what he was saying here. You are learned. But he says, you're mad. You're mad. Many people say that the Christians are mad. Are mad. And what was the thing that really made him interrupt the Apostle Paul and say that he was mad? Well, I want you to notice that was the mention of the resurrection from the dead. Because Paul had been speaking in the context here, and he speaks in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And it says, as he said that, Festus breaks in, you're mad. See, there are a whole lot of people. And when you come to speak about what happens after death, and when you come to speak about the resurrection of the dead, that is when they say, we're mad. We're mad. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there is a judgment. There is a day when the dead will be raised, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, men and women, you may laugh at the resurrection, and you may think it's the figment of an imagination, and you might think it's the ramblings of a preacher, but there is a resurrection. One day the graves will open, and the dead will be raised. Now, I wonder what will happen to you in that day. Will it be a resurrection to everlasting life? Or will it be a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt? We read that death and hell are cast into the fire that burneth forever and forever. Oh, you may laugh. You may scorn. You may, as it were, within your mind, think that there's nothing in it. That's the mistake that Festus made. I say to you tonight, don't make the same mistake. Do not make the same mistake. He said of Paul, you're crazy. You're mad. And a whole lot of people say of the gospel preacher, he's crazy and he's mad. But I want to say this to you tonight, Paul was right. He was right. Paul was right. What he said has come down through the course of time right to this day. And Paul's in heaven right now. Paul's in glory right now. One day his body will be raised and it will be reunited, and he'll know the truth, as we all will, those that are saved. We'll all know the truth of the resurrection from the dead. What a day that will be. What a wonder lies ahead of the people that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? Are you saved? If you're not, then come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Well, here's a man who was a Roman governor, a man who was high up in society, and he had a judgment to make. But he got it wrong. He got it wrong. Now, you have a judgment to make. You have a judgment to make. As it were, the gospel is in front of you. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible said, repent and believe the gospel. And I urge you to do that. I urge you to be wise tonight. Make the right choice. Come to the right conclusion. And call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just